taste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Beautiful singing. Brother Brandon, could you open up with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song will be song number 49, How Great Thou Art. Song number 49 in your blue hymn books, How Great Thou Art. Song number 49, let's sing it out together on the first. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. Beautiful singing on the second. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds swing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur
and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And on the last, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Good singing, everybody. Way to step it up when we don't have a piano player. Kind of felt a little spirit filled there, didn't it? That's good. I'm going to go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, would you raise your hand? One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. All right, we got one. God bless you. I see that hand. All right. On our front cover, we have a verse of the week. It says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It's showing how we must pray through the name of Jesus in order to pray to the Father. All right. Our service times are Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m., and our Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. We're in Exodus chapter 10 tonight for our preaching service, and then Thursday Bible study is Hebrews 6. We'll be there 6:30 p.m., Hebrews chapter 6. And then the soul winning times, we had soul winning today, and I know that Brother Bill had a salvation. Who else? Is anybody else? Yeah, so Tony's sister got saved. What's your name again, ma'am? Linda. Linda got saved today, so praise God for that. So that's two this morning. And so that was good. And because we have a lot of people gone sick, or some people are at the conference or getting ready to go to the conference or already at Verity. They want to start the party early. So anyway, so we have four salvations so far this month now. And then you can see all the other stats there below. And then, like I said, March 7th and 8th is the Next Generation Youth Rally. There's still time to probably sign up if you need to, or if you just want to go on a whim. If you're a teen, ages 13 through 19, you're able to go. Of course, the whole family is invited, but only the teens can partake in the activities. So March 7th here is going to be our men's spiritual leadership class. That's going to be at 6:30 p.m. here at the building. And the 8th is the crochet class. See Mrs. Boda for deets on that. And I think the only detail you need is you need a crochet hook. And even if you don't have one, then one will be provided for you at little or no cost. So probably no cost. We don't sell stuff here. So it's no cost. But anyway, that's at 3 p.m. here at the building on the 8th. And then March 11th is going to be the Usher Stewardship Training class. And so the usher part of it, I'll be teaching that. And we're also going to do the stewardship training. So please, if you're wanting to do usher duties, I want you to be here 10 o'clock this Saturday, if you can be. If you need any help with arrangements or anything like that, maybe you're out of town and you still want to partake and help in that. I understand if you live 3 hours away, I'm not going to expect you to be here three services a week. But if you do live here, then I do expect you to be here three services a week. But we'll talk about that at the class. But obviously, there's some rules and some things and some training that needs to take place. So we're doing that. And then I'm going to feed you lunch afterwards. And then we'll probably have some soul winning afterwards if we're already going to be around. So and then March 17th and through the 19th is going to be Spokane Church's 4-year anniversary. I'm very excited about that. I can't believe it's already been 4 years. Pastor Jared Pizarnski is going to be preaching for us to kick the celebration off on Friday night at 7 p.m. Then we'll have some soul winning and some fellowship on Saturday. And then Sunday I'll be preaching both services there. Probably have more fellowship and food, stuff like that. So anyway, April 1st is going to be our big soul winning push. And basically I want to hit the areas that are the closest to the church. I already have the areas mapped out. So we're going to be testing an app that we're supposed to be using. So it's kind of going to be an experiment, but also obviously we want people that are around the immediate area. There's a guy that was here this morning and he just moved into the neighborhood and just saw our sign. So, and he's been back 2 weeks in a row. I didn't preach him out the door or anything. So it's good to have new people coming. And so people move, you know, so it's good to hit the areas close to the church again every once in a while. So, and then we have, let's see, the Lord's Supper at the PM service on April 2nd. April 8th is the Portland soul winning push. We'll do some soul winning in Portland. And then April 9th is going to be, of course, Easter Sunday. April 11th is the OMSI homeschool field trip at 9:30 in the morning. And please make sure the head count's in. If you're planning on going, you need to say that you're going by March 27th, all right? And let's see, April 12th is another crochet class. April 13th through 17th is the Detroit soul winning trip. I'm ready to go. I'm excited about going. I think there's going to be a lot of people that show up from different churches and things like that. So very excited about that. And then I know that someone mentioned the Salem soul winning trip. That is still on. It's just we have all these announcements. I made the font as small as I could, and that's all I could fit on the page, right? So anyway, all the other stuff you all know. Sing happy birthday. We sang happy anniversary. That's all I got for announcements. Let's sing another song. We'll receive the offering. Is this somebody's pen? Mine.
Let it be. All right, our next song will be song number 399. My faith has found a resting place. Song number 399 in your blue hymn books. My faith has found a resting place. Song number 399, let's sing it together on the first. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Amen. Good scene. Brother Sean Conlon, could you bless the offering for us?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the salvation that we had this afternoon, Lord. I pray that you would bless the rest of the service, Lord. Please fill Pastor with your spirit, Lord. Please help us to be attentive to the message you put on his heart. I pray you bless this offering. Bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Good evening. We're going to be reading from Exodus, the book of Exodus, Genesis, then Exodus, chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Great a cappella singing today. It's enough to make you go Church of Christ. Exodus chapter 10. In Exodus chapter 10, the Bible reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in his ears of thy son and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place, for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Brother Alex, would you pray for us?
Thank you for your word. Go, Pastor, with the Holy Spirit and preach boldly and fill us also to hear it and hide it and put it to work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, well, we're back in Exodus chapter number 10, and the plagues have been happening. We're going to cover plagues 8 through 9, so just two plagues tonight, and then, of course, next week will be the plague of the death of the firstborn, which is obviously the most brutal one that's going to take place. But God is judging the small g gods of the land. And so basically the things that, you know, God is punishing them with are things that they worship as gods, you know, whatever God they say is the God of this or the God of that. He's basically punishing those gods. I showed you that verse last week in Numbers where it said that same exact same thing. So he's destroying their livelihoods. He's destroying their food sources. He's destroying their transportation department, as we saw last week. And so this week, he's going to destroy the other parts of their food. So the hail destroyed a lot of the food, the crops that were about to come in, the barley and the stuff that they used to make textiles with or paper and things like that, but clothing mostly. But now the locust, he's going to bring the locust in to finish the job with the green food and trees. Look at verse number one. So number one tonight is we're going to talk about the eighth plague, which is the plague of the locusts. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. So it's nothing new. This is continuously going on. Every time Moses comes, pretty much every time a plague happens, for the most part, he comes in and says, let my people go that we can serve him. And then he'll say, well, I'll let you go, but you're only going to go this for this many days, or you're only going to take this or take that. And so basically you have Pharaoh doing the exact same thing in this plague also. And we'll see that as we go along here. But he's basically, Pharaoh will say, well, I'll let you go, but it's on my terms. So like basically, you know, he has this God complex where he thinks he can control what other people believe and however people want to practice their religion. And obviously this religion is the right religion. And God is telling them, hey, I want you to go out and I want you to have this feast and I want you to know how you're going to serve me. So anyway, but from the beginning, he told Moses that Pharaoh's not going to listen. I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to let the people go. But he also wants to show signs that he is God. He is the most powerful and only God that there actually is, and that all the other gods are going to be judged. And these gods obviously are devils. Right. So they're actually any other religion that worships anything besides the true God of the Bible, they're worshiping devils, even if it's another Jesus, because the Mormon Jesus is also a demon. You're like, that's blasphemy. No, it's not, because that Jesus is not the same Jesus that we serve. That long haired hippie with blue eyes and blonde hair and a dress on is not my Jesus. Verse 2. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. What's he want to know? What's his point and purpose in doing all this, so that your son and your son's son and every generation will know who the Lord is and who has the power to judge these nations? The most powerful nation in the world, he's judging it. And how is he judging it? By the things that they actually worship. So God does have a sense of irony about him. Yeah. And it says, and he wants people to know that he's the Lord. He's the true God. He's the only God. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. So again, same message. But he says, how long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? So even when Pharaoh kind of plays lip service to, yes, I've sinned, or yes, I'll let you go, but here's the terms. He's not humbling himself. He's playing games. Yep. He doesn't really mean what he's saying. When he says later on, he says, I've sinned. Maybe he understands that he has, but he's not sorry for it. There's a difference between people that know they've sinned and they want to seek God's face and his mercy. But there's no way to get salvation. There's no way to get grace from God without being humble. If you're proud, God's going to resist you. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So he's saying, how long is it going to be, Pharaoh, before you actually eat some humble pie here and do what I've asked? And God hates pride. So anything that says proud to be this, God hates that. Yeah, You know, Cain Velasquez, he's a UFC fighter, and he has brown pride tattooed on the back. I mean, that's racist, isn't it? It's racist, and it's also you're being proud of what, you have brown skin? Like, what does that even mean? It means you're racist, too. So anything that says, or like, how about gay pride? You know, God hates pride, period. So if you're not humble, you're proud. That's the opposite of it. God hates a proud look. So he doesn't like people that puff themselves up and act like they're smarter than everybody else. He doesn't like the hyper-spiritual that act like they're more holy than everybody else. The holier than thou, as it said, the Bible says, it's smoke in his nose. But Pharaoh is filled with pride, and, you know, he's a picture of the Antichrist. So obviously, the Antichrist is going to be very proud. Look at verse 4. It says, "Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast." So I just want to teach a little bit about locust here for a few minutes, and maybe the kids will like this part. And here's one thing that I forgot to do, or that I didn't think about until yesterday. It was too late. I was going to order some locusts to see who would be brave enough to eat some. But it was going to be till Monday the 6th before I could get them from Amazon or whatever. So maybe I'll bring them anyway next week or something and let the kids try them. If the parents are okay with that. So, yeah, there's all kinds of ways. They're a delicacy in some countries. So, but it might not sound good. Who knows what a grasshopper is? All right, everybody's seen a grasshopper. So grasshoppers and locusts are basically the same thing. They look the same in most ways, except for they do take on a change of color and a little bit of change of form when they become locusts. So it's basically when they become these swarms like God's talking about here, they're different than grasshoppers because grasshoppers are generally sedentary, like they just bounce from whatever to whatever, eating little pieces of grass. You don't see them in big clumps most of the time. Who's ever seen them in big swarms before? I haven't. So I've seen grasshoppers. I've seen big ones. I mean, I've seen some really big ones out in Eastern Oregon. They got those brown ones that are like, you know, they're pretty good. I've seen some pretty good sized ones. And they're gross. It's like they chew tobacco or something. Like, have you ever messed with them? Like, picked them up and pulled their legs off and stuff? But see if they can hop on one leg or whatever. I'd get them to, like, kiss or whatever. Like, they'd be like that. Anyway, I was a country bumpkin, so like I was trying to find new things to entertain myself, and so sorry about that, but they would have this. I always felt like, because like if you put them on your finger or something with their face, they can't hurt you, I don't think. But anyways, yeah, this brown stuff comes out, so I was like, they're chewing tobacco, you know. But anyway, so the difference between a grasshopper and a locust is that the grasshopper is sedentary. They're solo. They don't go in swarms or packs. But when they get certain things, certain temperatures and certain areas or whatever, they become to where they become swarms. And they put out these pheromones, and they fly from place to place. They don't just hop. They can hop still, but if you've ever looked, grasshoppers do have wings. And so they get in these big swarms, and this is what the Bible's talking about, is that they become, you know, where they're colonized, where they're all just like one big giant swarm. And I was watching some videos about it last night. Like, there's places in the desert and like places in Africa and stuff like that where they still happen, and in India and all over. But it was just showing these swarms, these giant swarms. And they said they can get 40 miles wide. 40 miles wide. That's a long way. That's like from here to, what, Longview or something? Maybe a little, but that's swarms that wide. I mean, that's crazy. So it's an interesting creature. It really is, because they're just by themselves, and all of a sudden they're just like, and then they fly, and they use the winds to get to those places. So when the Bible says that God used an east wind to make them go, that's what happens. They use the winds to fly to these different places, and they eat everything that's edible in sight. So there was like locusts in the United States, but they're basically, okay, let me back up here. Grasshoppers, there's multiple different kinds or species of grasshoppers, but only about 10 or 12 of them actually can turn into the locust form. And so let me just read a little bit about it. So it says, locusts are large grasshoppers that live on almost every continent in the world. and are known for their propensity to gather in large destructive swarms. However, locusts often live for several generations, spanning decades, in the solitary, sedentary style that's a characteristic of other species of grasshoppers. Grasshoppers have short antennae and are relatively small eyes. Locusts, on the other hand, are a type of grasshopper that undergoes a transformation in behavior and appearance when they enter a swarming phase. During this phase, locusts become larger and change color from green to yellow or brown. So I guess maybe I have seen the locust species, because the ones I would catch in, when I lived in Eastern Oregon, were brown, and they were, you know, they can get pretty long. They can get, you know, really big. And that's when it's gross, right? So, but they're gross anyway if they jump on you, and you know, you're one of those people that don't like bugs like me. But grasshoppers have never scared me because I knew that they couldn't bite. Like, they couldn't bite. They can't bite through human flesh. It's like daddy long legs. You know, daddy long legs, you can just put them on your finger, and like, you can see the poison come out on your finger. You ever done that? Anybody? Maybe? Anyway, they have these little fangs that come out like that. And then you can see like the poison, but it like can't crack your skin or whatever. But anyway, apparently I played with bugs a lot when I was a kid. But I hated other kinds of spiders. I wouldn't touch or mess around with other kinds of spiders, but daddy long legs are like harmless. So anyway, they do change in form and they change in their behavior. So they're a really unique kind of creature. And but flying things that land on you are going to freak most people out. In this area, sometimes we'll get praying mantis. Who's ever seen praying mantis around here? And they can be green or brown, depending on what kind. And we used to, when I worked at the city, I was with Richard, Brother Richard, and he doesn't come to our church anymore. He moved to Texas. But Brother Richard, we were up there. It was the end of the day. It was hot. And we were putting some barricades away. And I watched this praying mantis flying through the air, and like it went right down Richard's, the front of his shirt. And I was like dying laughing as he's just like, ah! And then I just like, he looked up at me, like came back to his own mind. I was just dying laughing. Oh man, it was so funny. But anyway, I probably would have done the same thing. But when you see somebody else going through it, because I don't think they can really hurt you either. Maybe they, I don't know. I don't know if they could draw blood if they actually bit you or something, but they're not very good to their mates. But anyhow, that was pretty funny. Sorry, Brother Richard. I had to use you for an example of bugs. But anyway, so grasshoppers are locusts, okay? But they just are sedentary and single. When the right conditions arise, they change their behavior and become locusts. Swarming armies with an appetite for destruction. So in 1876, there was like this outbreak in the United States there, and they had this Rocky Mountain grasshopper, is what they called it. But that became locusts, and there was a huge locust plague in the plains. And basically all the crops in Montana and all those Great Plains areas were getting destroyed by these locusts. And they said that it was so bad that even some of them were eating the clothes off their back when they're out working. Because, I mean, they're just coming at you in these fields. So I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe it was just someone, you know, trying to pass off a funny story. But some people said that it was literally eating the clothes off their back and stuff. But anyway, when this happened, you know, they were trying to do anything they could to get rid of it. And finally, they did get them to go extinct. So the locusts that swarm like that are extinct in America. They're no longer found. So they've been extinct since 1906 when they figured out some kind of pesticide to get rid of it or whatever. But anyway, so we don't have to worry about it here. Glad to hear that. Locusts are highly nutritious though, and they can be excellent sources of food and feed. Locusts have been traditionally consumed in 65 countries for millennia. They're rich in industrial products like chitin oil and bioactive proteins. So during that plague that happened in America, they came up with all these different ways to eat these locusts. And some people, you know, I guess came up with some pretty good recipes. I ate crickets, I think it was last year at the Tucson camping trip. And I was like trying, I brought them and I was trying to get the kids to eat them or whatever. And they were just munching them up. It was like, everybody was just like, you got any more of those? This is really good. But I really didn't expect people to eat them, but they did. Now, grasshoppers would be a little bit different, though, because they got the those gnarly-looking legs, and, you know, they're just really... But if I bring some, what kids are going to eat them if I bring them? Raise your hands. The kids, some... Okay, all right. What adults are going to eat them? All right. I'll see what I can do. So I'll try not to get the ones that they feed to, like, lizards and stuff. I'll try to get some that are edible for humans. But anyway, I just thought it'd be neat. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 21. The Bible actually, you know, it's one of the foods, one of the only types of bugs that you're allowed to eat in the Levitical dietary laws. So they're called creeping things. But the Bible actually specifies what bugs you can eat. Obviously, now we live in the New Testament. You can eat any bugs you want. You can eat any food you want. But I think the principle is that locusts only eat vegetables. And so, like, you saw, like, when the Bible allowed for certain birds to be eaten, yeah, there were birds that would not eat carrion or any kind of flesh, yeah, or dead things. So in locusts, in grasshoppers, that's all they eat is vegetation. So look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 21. It says, "Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four." So grasshoppers have all fours, right? And they jump. "But which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind." Not sure what, you know, don't call him baldy. But anyway, "and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind." So it's making some differentiating things here, but I would say that probably it was okay to eat any type of grasshopper. So, or locust, because they're the same things. You know, they're just basically, some are, you know, militarized, and some are just sedentary or whatever. Now, the beetle thing, yeah, I'm not so sure, but it sounds to me like it's talking about beetles that can jump and can fly. So, but the cicadas, and I hate those things. But anyway, but it says, "But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you." So in the Levitical dietary laws, certain things could be eaten, certain things could not. So again, those things are no longer in effect. But I mean, I wouldn't go around eating certain things. I mean, I was just talking in the truck with the guys, and on the way back, or when we got back, and there's people that like eat raw, still alive seafood, like octopus. They're like still like doing this, you know, squid. Ugh, you know, it's just disgusting. Or bat, you know, they say that's where COVID came from, you know, that a bat kissed a rat or something. I don't know what happened, but I think it was actually made in a lab. I think they just came out with that as the truth, so hopefully I don't get in trouble for saying that. But anyhow, so yeah, it's very, very interesting. So it's the bugs you can eat are basically the locust and some type of beetle and the grasshoppers. So you can't eat them. They're a source of protein. They're good. And I mean, apparently, they're good. God said that they were good even in the Old Testament. So, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And there's a guy in Matthew chapter 3 whose actually last name was The Baptist. I think his middle name was The, last name Baptist, first name John. John T. Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." So I don't know if he was using it as like dipping sauce. You know how you can get like honey to dip your chicken nuggets in? He's just like, "Fry these locusts up." You know? He's probably, locusts and wild honey. So, I mean, obviously that's where McDonald's came up with the idea to put the honey in, you know. But you ain't Baptist unless you have some locusts, you know, whatever. Not true, but John the Baptist did it. If it was good enough for John the Baptist, it's good enough for me, man, right? Turn back to Exodus chapter 10, verse 5. I'm just showing you that, like, you know, if Pharaoh and them got desperate enough, I guess they could have just ate the locusts that came after him, you know, that came and ate everything else. Let's look back at verse 5, though. It says, "And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field."
They shall fill thine houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day that there were that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. He just walked out, right? And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So like they're just like, they're trying to reason with him. It's like, they just don't understand, like, how much more stuff are you going to allow to happen as our king that, you know, don't you realize that Egypt is destroyed at this point? Everything's destroyed. Their food sources, their livestock, everything is just wrecked and it stinks. There's dead fish, there's dead frogs, there's dead lice and all this other, you know, all this other gross stuff. And so the locust is the next step here. Obviously, they could start frying some locusts up and eat those or whatever, but it's hard to do that in the dark, which is what happens right after that. But, you know, these guys are just trying to reason with Pharaoh. But notice what they say. They say, let the men go. But what did Moses say? We're all going.
Yep.
And so they're like trying to, you know, because their hearts are hardened too. The servants of Pharaoh, their hearts are hardened also. So they're, it's like, you know, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch type of thing. So they're not really giving the greatest advice. They should have just said, just let them all go. But he said, just let the men go. So that puts something in Pharaoh's mind. But remember, I've mentioned this before also, that the beast in the end times is going to be ruling for 42 months. He's going to do the abomination that make it desolate at the midway point of the final 7 years. And then he's going to reign on the earth for 42 months. But during that time, God's going to be destroying the earth with all these different types of plagues. And a lot of these plagues correlate to what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, but they're going to be way worse in when they happen in the future. So, but he's ruling and reigning during this time when all the earth is being destroyed. But, you know, his people are just total reprobates, you know, the beast. He's a reprobate. Everybody that follows him is going to be a reprobate because unless you take the mark of the beast, you can't serve him. You can't work. You can't take the mark. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you will not eat, is basically what the rule is there. Verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? So notice how he says, serve the Lord your God. What is he saying by saying that? He's saying he's not my God. He's just your God. But who are they that should go? And then Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. He's basically saying we're taking everybody and all of our animals. Verse 10, and he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. This is kind of a tricky little thing here. So, but he says in the next verse, not so. Go now, ye that are men. So what's he saying? He's taking the advice of the idiot counselors that he had that were telling him just let the men go. But Moses said, we're taking everybody. And so what's he doing? He's resisting Moses here. He's not going to let him go the way that Moses and the way God wants him to go. So it says, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So now you start to see, like, Pharaoh's really aggravated with Moses and Aaron. And this is a buildup that takes place, and at the end of the chapter, he's going to end up saying, you know, like, if I see you again, I'm going to kill you. But it just surprises me that it didn't come before that. But God also did say that you're going to be like unto him a god, and Aaron's going to be like a prophet. So most people are afraid of God. Yep. Most people are afraid of God's prophets if they have any sense in their head. But it says in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt and the locust, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all the hail that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, The east wind brought the locusts. So they traveled on the wind. You know, a lot of people try to take away the miracles that Moses was able to perform by the hand of the Lord and say, well, see, it was just the east wind is what did it. No, God made the east wind to blow so that the locusts would blow in. And it's just like when the Red Sea is parted later on, you know, God brings us this east wind to all day or whatever, the same situation, but the wind doesn't explain, you know, the dry ground and the walls on either side of water where they were able to walk on dry ground across the Red Sea. That doesn't explain. It's a miracle of God. So it says, and the locust went up, verse 14, the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. So all vegetation gone, just totally annihilated. Now turn to Revelation chapter 9, verse 3, and we'll see in the future God is going to use locusts also, but these are different types of locusts. These are locusts nobody's ever seen before. These are freaky locusts, all right? I don't know what else to call them besides that, but they sound very scary. It says in verse 3 in Revelation 9, it says, this is when God's pouring his wrath upon the earth. It says, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. So they are locusts, right? That's what the Bible says. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. So here he's telling them not to do that. What you would normally do, that's not what I want you to do. Neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So what does this remind you of in the passages that we've been dealing with? In Goshen, those things, you know, the people of God were protected. So just like the people in Goshen were protected, the people that are saved or have the seal of God on their foreheads, these 144,000 that come down that are preaching the gospel and the people that are getting saved are not having to deal with this. But what does it say happens next? Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So God does torture people. Yep. Hell is a torture.
Yes.
And it's not supposed to be Disneyland when they go down there, okay? Hell is real, and it is torture, but God's kind of just letting them be tormented. He's not even letting them get killed, you know, which would seem to be the merciful thing, but these people are beyond mercy at this point. Yep. And it says, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, I know that certain scorpions can kill people pretty easily. There's some scorpions are more poison than others, but from what I've heard, their sting is very painful. I've never been stung. Who's ever been stung by a scorpion before? Anybody? Wow. Nobody. Well, I've heard about people that have been stung by scorpions, and I heard it hurts. Did you get stung by one, Brother Sean? Oh, your wife's been stung. Yeah, she's from Arizona, right? So, there's scorpions there's scorpions in this state. There's scorpions, you know, but not here in Goshen. There's no scorpions. So, Vancouver, Washington. But in Eastern Oregon, Eastern Washington, the more deserty places, there are scorpions, but they're not like those huge, gnarly black ones or whatever. They're just like small ones. But anyway, it says the torment of, I don't know what that feels like, but I'm sure it hurts, okay? And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So these things are such a torment, 5 months. I mean, 5 months is a long time to, like, just every day you're like, you know, your scorpion friend is there to just, like, sting you and torment you. Kind of reminds me of, there's a book called The Count of Monte Cristo. Has anybody ever read that book? Now, I haven't read the book, but I did see the movie a long time ago. But there's a part that's really funny and maybe you won't think it's funny, but basically, like, the guys that put them all in prison, the count, and he comes back as the Count of Monte Cristo, he finds his treasure or whatever, But he's like kind of getting revenge on all the people that messed him over. And one of the guys is heading back to the prison that he had been a prisoner for that usually don't come back from. And like this guy is like the guard and he like hands him a pistol. And he said, it's like a gentleman's way out or something like that. And then like the horse starts, the carriage, the door closes and like he holds the gun to his head and then it doesn't have anything in it. And he's like, ah. And then like the Count of Monte Cristo comes up and he's like, you didn't think I was going to let you get off that easy, did you? That's kind of what like God's doing to them. It's like, you know, I just want to die. And then the scorpion stings them again. They think they're going to die. It's like, no, you're not going to get off that easy. So anyway, verse 7, it says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Now, it's describing what they look like, but just understand that they don't probably look like a literal horse body necessarily, but it's saying they're like horses. Horses have four legs, don't they? Yes. Prepared unto battle. So they, you know, grasshoppers, they do have like a certain extent of armor on them. If you've ever looked at them, they're kind of, you know, like their legs have like these little spikes on them. And like, you know, obviously they have a look of armament to them. But it says, and their heads on their heads were as it were. See how when the Bible says as it were or like unto, it's not saying that's exactly what it is. It's just saying he's describing what we would maybe understand it to be like. But it says, and their faces were as the faces of men, but it doesn't say they were the faces of men. So, you know, there's certain kind of animals even that look like other things. Have you ever, you know, seen ones and they, like there's this fish that lays on the bottom of the ocean. It kind of has a face that, I don't know. There's lots of weird animals out there, folks. And, you know, even like bull snakes, they pretend to be things that they're not. They pretend to rattle their tails like they're a rattlesnake or whatever. So there's lots of different things that are like, they look like certain things. They'll even name, you know, animals like bald eagles because they look bald, don't they? But they're not bald. They have white heads that appear bald. So anyway, just kind of explain that a little bit. It says, and they have the hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So again, they had hair as the hair of women. So what does that tell you about them? They have hair and it's long. Why wouldn't it just say hair? Because they want you to know that it has hair that's long, because women are supposed to have long hair. That'll preach. And the teeth were as of lions. So they obviously, they have, you know, instead of the chewing tobacco little teeth that they have that, you know, they don't hurt humans, these ones do. They hurt. And they have like teeth that, I'm not saying, it says they're as lions. So they have sharp teeth, is what it's saying. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. So they're not iron, but they're like iron. They look like it probably or something. And the sound of the wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So it's like describing for us to help us understand these are, you know, some pretty ferocious and fearsome things. And it sounds like they're pretty hard to kill. That's why it keeps talking about their armor and all that stuff. And they had tails like unto scorpions. So they have the stinger on the end of their tail. I've never seen a grasshopper with a stinger on its tail before. So these are definitely unique locusts. They're the 13th warrior locust or something. Like there's 12 kinds of grasshoppers that will turn into locusts, but there's a one that we haven't seen yet that's pretty gnarly. So, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So this angel is given power over these weird locust things, these crazy, scary creatures that it doesn't say they can't kill, but God tells them not to kill people. Yeah. And they don't eat grass, they eat human. Well, at least they bite them and sting them, right? So that's what's headed the way of when the world goes through this great tribulation, well, not great tribulation, when the world goes through the wrath of God, see, yeah. That's the old IFB in me. But anyway, that's because that's just drilled into your head. But anyway, when this happens to the world, these are going to be great plagues that are way bigger and way greater than what happened in the scale of in Egypt. Well, let's go back to our text in Exodus chapter 10, verse 16. Well, the Bible says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. So again, the Lord your God and against you. So he's admitting he sinned right here. Why isn't he saved right here? Because he doesn't really mean it. You know, people will say that kind of stuff and they don't really mean it. Now, therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind and took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the children of Israel go. So basically, once he gets what he wants, then he's like, psych, you're not going anywhere. So why would God harden his heart, though, if he repented of his sin? Why would he repent? Why would he do that? I thought repenting of your sin is how you get saved. That's what some people say, isn't it? Does it sound like he repented of his sins right there? I mean, it does sound like he did. He said, you know, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me of this sin. Yeah. He says, forgive me. Forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. But that's kind of what people think that are not saved all the time, don't they? If I sin, as long as I repent of that sin that I do, then I'm saved again. But that's not how it works. You're only saved one time. You're born again, not again and again and again and again and again and again. So when you ask people, like, what would happen, you know, if you were sinning while you died and then you weren't able to ask for forgiveness? And a lot of times, if they're being honest, they'll say that they'd go to hell. Because you know what? Repenting of your sins does not save you. It doesn't save you at all. Just ask Judas. Oh, wait, we can't because he's in hell. And he repented, didn't he? He brought back the price that he got. He sold Jesus' hide for money. He was a devil from the beginning. He did not believe, but he did repent of his sins. Then he died and went straight to hell. Yep. Yeah. He hung himself. He killed himself. See, when you kill yourself, that is a forgivable sin. But if you're unsaved when you do it, it's not. Right. Yep. You're going to hell. That's the last thing you're going to do on this earth. But the point is that how can it be repenting of your sins that saves you when you have a couple clear examples here? This isn't the first time Pharaoh said this, that he's repenting of his sin and asking for forgiveness and still goes to hell. How do you explain that? Because that's not how you get saved. That's how you explain it. So Judas literally said, take these back, I've sinned, and I betrayed the innocent blood. He even knows exactly what he did. But see, the fact that he didn't believe and he was already past that point, he's not going to go to heaven. He never would unless he believed before. But, you know, obviously the Bible said that he was a devil. So the devil possessed him. And, you know, when he came to his right mind or whatever, he still died and went to hell. So these people that say you can get saved till the last minute, it's just not true. That's why people need to get saved now. When you know that God is dealing with you and that you know you're not saved, don't put that stuff off because you might not ever have another chance to get saved. Right, right. Because you might, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to keep convincing you of sin. He doesn't have to keep coming back. If you just keep rejecting him, then eventually what happens? What is the picture that you see of Pharaoh? That he keeps hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart, then God hardens his heart. And so this is the process of being a reprobate. I think he's already a reprobate at this point right now. Because God, you know, can still keep hardening your heart even afterwards. Because like Nabal, yeah, see, that I get them all mixed up. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Nabal was a reprobate. She said he is such a son of Belial, right? So she already knew he was a son of Belial. And then God hardened his heart for the last time, and he died, turned his heart into stone. right? As hard as a snow, as a stone. So, but anyway, so this is proof positive, and I believe this, that turning from sin does not save you. It never has. It never will. It might save your flesh when you're already saved. You know, the less you sin, the less you're going to get punished. But it's not, it's never, if you just say, well, if you just repent and turn from your sin, that's garbage. That's garbage theology. It's not true. It's of the devil. When people are teaching that and preaching that, you know, and look, sometimes you got to give people a little bit of benefit of the doubt. I understand that. Maybe they mean something different. But when someone shows them that they're, what they're teaching is wrong, and that repenting of your sin is not required, and they still continue to preach that and say nuts to you, that person's bad. That person's not saved. That's what I believe. I believe if you keep teaching a false gospel when you've been clearly shown that it's not repenting of your sins and that God repented 37 times and he doesn't have any sin, then you're not being honest with yourself, and then you're intentionally teaching something that's not true and is going to send people to hell. Because every time you get up behind the pulpit and say, oh, you got to repent of your sins today, come on up to the old-fashioned altar, and you know that that's not what the Bible says, you're a false prophet. Amen. That's what I believe. So I know a lot of people will give them a lot more slack than that, but I feel like once you've explained something to somebody like that and they still keep preaching it, you know you're dealing with the bad guy. So look down at verse 21 in Exodus chapter 10. So the second plague of this sermon is the ninth plague, which is the plague of darkness. It says in verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, I've been in some pretty thick darkness. If you go into a cave and you have no light source, it's pretty dark. Like, you can't see your hand in front of your face. But imagine being so dark in our city. You know, obviously they didn't have electricity, even though they'll try to say that they had light bulbs back then, which is probably not true. But it was so dark that their candles obviously can't even, it was so dark that they couldn't even see them. You know, when you're in a dark room, like you turn out the lights and eventually your eyes kind of adjust to the darkness. There's maybe just like a glimmer of light from a street light coming in your window or just something. But if you're in a pretty dark room, a lot of times your eyes will adjust and you'll be able to see things and your mind starts playing tricks on you. But anyway, I'm not going to talk about that. When you're a kid, you got an overactive imagination. But you know, this is a different type of darkness. And I believe that this is kind of a miraculous darkness that God puts upon them, that they literally, it says, and Moses stretched forth his hands toward heaven, his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Now, I don't think that 3 days is there for no reason. I think that it's, you know, obviously a picture probably of 3 days that Jesus Christ was in darkness. But it also is a picture of hell, because the Bible talks about hell being darkness. It's not light. It's darkness. You're in chains of darkness forevermore. Turn to Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. We see, because God, he has a certain amount of plagues that he pours out in the Bible. And so what you know is that if you see a lot of similar plagues, it's because God just has kind of a certain amount of plagues that he does, but the degrees of the plagues depends upon what's going on. Obviously, the end times plagues are the worst plagues of all time. But these plagues are pretty bad here too. But we're in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. It says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. So we kind of get a third of more dark than normal at night, right? And during the day. So the sun was smitten also. So, you know, some people would be like, well, that'd be kind of cool, like if it was like during the middle of the summer or something like that. But what you don't realize is that the next plague is that they're scorched with high heat. So, but anyway, we're like, we got some relief. No, you know, but anyway, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So I guess it's a third part of the day when it would normally be daylight. It's not, it's darkness. And the similar thing with the night. And then verse 1 says in Revelation 9, if you just flip over there, it says, And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So this pit gets opened up, it's the smoke, and then the locusts come. That's we had already shown the part with the locusts, but turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 6. So there's a lot of, you know, darkness is a thing that God, like even when Jesus Christ died, the day was dark towards the end of the day. It was really dark and gloomy, and obviously that shows the wrath of God, right? So Jude 1:6 says, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So what does it sound like to you? Well, it should sound like in that verse where it says they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. So it's not going to be light. It's going to be darkness. Look at verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So this is a picture in Exodus chapter 10 of what is facing them ultimately for all time. Blackness of darkness forever. And it's not just you're in the dark, it's you're in the dark and you're roasting. You're burning in hell. You're being tortured. Now turn to Revelation 16:10. Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. The Bible says in Revelation 16:10, it says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of what? Darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. So, you know, towards the end here, right before Babylon's judged, his kingdom is full of darkness. They gnaw their tongues for pain and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So, and I just got done going on this rant about repentance, but their deeds are what? Evil. They're not just wicked themselves. They're not just unsaved, but they're also doing really wicked things. And I preached about this before, about the end times army of the beast. Every cop, every hospital worker, every military personnel, anybody that works for the beast is going to be a reprobate. So imagine, you know, an army that is incapable of mercy, incapable of empathy, killing at will, doing whatever they want. And, you know, the more that the blood that they shed, the more wicked things that they do, the more Christians that they try to kill, the worse it's going to be for them. And in the end, they get the ultimate earthquake and the ultimate hailstorm. And they're going to be pelted with these huge hailstones. And then, of course, in the end, they're going to get fireballs from heaven. So let's look back at our text and we'll finish it off in these last verses here. It says, and they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. See, we're the children of light. They're the children of darkness. So it's kind of what I talked about a little bit this morning. But they didn't even get up from where they were sitting for 3 days. They're like, okay, it's dark. They have no source of light. It's so dark that they can't see their hands in front of their face. So what can they do but just sit there? That's what it said they did, right? I believe the Bible. So it says, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. And then, of course, he's going to put his stipulations on there like he always does. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So he's just like, he's compromising a little bit, but he's still not. What did Moses say? It's like, good night. And then Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. So again, here's the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, trying to dictate how they serve the Lord. And God's just not going to put up with that. God's not going to put up with it, and neither should we. If they said we couldn't go to church anymore, I'm going to still go to church. If they say we're not going to go soul winning anymore, you know, like, go ahead and meet at the church. but no more soul winning. It's like, no, we're still going to go soul winning. When these apartment manager demons call me up and say, you're not supposed to be soliciting and we have a policy, shut up. We're going to be back there in a couple years. Amen. We'll be back to knock the rest of the doors. You devil. I think you have to like work for the devil to be an apartment complex person. I think that's one of the prerequisites now. It seems like it's worse. Like it used to be like when I first started knocking on doors, like I had one, I almost went to jail over it because the police actually came and said that they were going to take me to jail if I didn't leave. I was like, all right, I'll leave. But I wanted to go to jail. I didn't want to, but you know, I wanted to make a stand. But I knew that my pastor would be mad at me. And of course, when I told him about it, he said, yeah, I would have been mad at you. So, but you know, God would have been happy with me. So I always regret that day. I felt like I should have just gone to jail. But anyway, I'm not saying for you guys to fight with people and go to jail. I'm just saying that there's going to come times when they're going to say what we can and can't do. They're already telling me what I can and can't preach all the time, shutting our channels down, stopping our means from letting the gospel go out, you know, shutting down our payment forms where we can receive donations and things like that. That's happened multiple times. I still can't use PayPal today. Like I literally tried to use PayPal, like the end around where you just use your own credit card or whatever. And it said, you're not allowed to use PayPal. From the Massa conference, from however many years ago that was. I can't use it. And you know why? Because the owner of PayPal is a literal gay pal. Like he's a sodomite. So of course he's going to shut us down. But anyway, I don't want to talk about that. But all I'm saying is that we don't let the government dictate how we serve the Lord. I don't care if he's King Biden or not. That's what he acts like, but he sounds different than what a king would sound like. Anyway, I don't want to go off on that anymore either, but good night. About to be in World War III if they don't keep messing around. But anyway, I don't want to talk about politics. So let's finish it off here. All right, verse 26 says, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. So he's basically saying, no, we're taking the animals with us. We need to. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. So like Pharaoh's like, he's done. He's showing his true colors here. And not as if he hadn't already before, but now he's threatening to kill him. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. So I think Moses is saying basically that he has a mutual feeling towards him. That was spoken well. And it kind of reminds me how Jesus, like people, you know, are just trying to get him to talk and defend himself. And it's like, thou sayest, you know, it's kind of like one of those things. Moses is like, thou spoken well, you know, you're right. I don't want to see your face again anymore either. So obviously next week we're going to have the plague of the firstborn that dies from even their animals and their children. And this, finally, the Pharaoh is going to let them go. And so we'll see what happens next week on that. And, you know, now you've learned a little bit of stuff about the locust. Now you know you can eat them. They're fine. You know, so maybe we'll have a locust potluck or something. You guys want to do that? You bring the bald ones? I'll bring, no. We'll eat them someday. I'll try to bring some. We'll have a feast of locusts. So then we'll know we really are truly Baptists. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you so much for the book of Exodus and all the great teachings that it has. Lord, I pray you'd help us to apply these things in our life. And a lot of these things are grim, Lord. But the silver lining, as always, is that your people win and that we get to win. And regardless of what we're told, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be strong in our faith and not to just give in to what public pressure says or what political pressure says, but that we would always serve you in the way that you command us to be served And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, our last song we saw, number 248, Nearer My God to Thee. Song number 248, Nearer My God to Thee. You sang it pretty well this morning. It sounds like you already knew it. But you listened to it in the WhatsApp group, which that makes me happy anyways. Song 248, Nearer My God to Thee. Let's sing it out together on the first. Nearer my God to Thee, nearer to Thee. And though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven. All that thou sendest me in mercy give. Angels to beckon me, nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony Greece, Bethel I raise. So by my woes to be nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Amen. Excellent singing today. Makes me very happy. Brother Alex, can you close with a word of prayer?